Good morning again. As they're leaving, I have a question for you. If I said to you, could you use some rest? Could you use some rest? Inevitably, if I ask that question, the answer is overwhelmingly yes. Studies say that as Americans, we are sleeping less. We're doing more. And anecdotally, I think we walk around in many cases exhausted. We were at an eco meeting week before last in California, and in the lobby of the hotel, a fellow eco pastor walked up, and I hadn't seen her in a while, and I said, Caitlin, how are you? She said, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. And I said, are you going to be able to get some rest while you're here? She has children, so she legitimately is being run ragged as well as solo pastor of a church. And she said, well, I've already told my friends that I'm not having dinner with them tonight. I'm just going to bed. So I'm going to get some rest. And then she grinned and she said, but Karen, another pastor friend, and I are going to Disneyland. And she said, that's going to be rejuvenating for me because I get to go without my kids and I get to do what I want to do. And I saw pictures, and they had fun, and they got rest. Rest comes in many different ways for us. For you, it might be on a beach. For someone else, it might be on a mountain. For some, it might be with a good book. For some, it might be a long nap in a quiet and dark room. But we were made for rest. We were. Jesus took naps. He rested. He modeled that for us. But there's a different kind of rest that Scripture speaks to that I think we equally neglect. It's a rest that is tied scripturally to Sabbath rest. And it's multifaceted. And as we look together this morning at Hebrews chapter 4, I hope we can come to see rest by a different definition that is just as vital to our well-being, particularly as followers of Jesus. And how God invites us into that rest. Would you pray with me as we turn to Scripture? Father, we are grateful for the gift of your word. For without it, we would be lost. My prayer is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today that we might come to know you on a deeper level, come to understand how you created us and what you long for us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts where your word can take deep root in us. And my prayer is that in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 has just finished in chapter 3 talking about the disobedience, the sinfulness of God's people Israel as Moses led them from the desert to the promised land. And Moses, also disobedient, like the generation of desert wanderers in Israel, did not get to go into the promised land. Rather, Joshua led Israel into that land God gave to them. And that's why chapter 4 begins, therefore. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Genesis tells us that God created everything that we know, even things that our minds still have trouble comprehending. And at the end of that creation account, we find in Genesis, God said, it is good. And on the seventh day, he rested. He rested. His creation was complete. And God simply was. He was. There's a wonderful description of life in that newly created world, this world. Adam and Eve, the first humans, that's what we call them, were given dominion over the land. It means God said, creation, all of this is yours. You can name it. You can take care of it. It's yours. And they did. And in the cool of the evening, we're told that as Adam and Eve would walk, God would come and walk with them. And he would be with them. You ever have any Any days at work where you go, boy, I really wish God were waiting for me at home and we could kind of maybe talk a little bit. I could just be with God. That was the life God created for us. The end of every day, God would come and be in his rest and invite us into it. Then this thing called disobedience, sin, came into the picture. See, the one thing God said to Adam and Eve, it's off limits. They chose to go there. And as a result, that presence with God was fractured. They were expelled from that idyllic creation, that place that God created them to be and to nurture them and to grow and where they would flourish. They were banned from. And now life became toil and striving. And it was marred by that disobedience, that choosing their own way, and it hurt not only them, but it hurt every other human who would follow them. But here's the good news. And it's the good news that the author of Hebrews talks about the ancient people, the ancient nation of Israel, hearing as well. The good news is God's not going to leave you there. Instead, God is going to provide a way for you back to that state that he created for you. A land for you. And that's the grand story of the Old Testament, is God's redemptive plan for human beings to put them back in that state that he created them to be in so that they might flourish. And as God chose those people through whom his redemption would come, and he led them out of slavery, named Moses as their leader, did miraculous acts to save them, and brought them to a land that he promised was theirs. Beginning that redemptive process, they had a land, we had a land we were created for. We chose to forfeit that inheritance through our disobedience. God said, that's the land. And in the midst of God taking them on that journey, they once again doubted God. They didn't trust him. They built idols. They chose their own way. And God said, you won't see that land. This generation won't see it. You're going to forfeit that inheritance. And he raised up Joshua. And Joshua led those people, the next generation, into that land, God said, is the promised land. And in that promised land, they had, if you've watched Indiana Jones, the first installment, the Ark of the Covenant. It was the altar that was God's presence. And over that ark was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they knew that was the presence of the living God, the one who would give them that land, the one who said, I will redeem you in your disobedience and make a way for you to again experience how I created you to live and to flourish. And in that land, eventually they would have a temple would be built. And it was glorious. And God no longer lived in a tent, but the presence of God with his people dwelt in the Holy of Holies. The problem was the people still were mired in that disobedience and needed an atonement for that. So God raised priests. And the priest would take the sacrifices of the people, and he would take the blood of the innocent animals, and he would go through a curtain that separated the people from the presence of God. And he would make an offering for the sins of the people. You see, the people understood they couldn't just approach God. They needed somebody to go on their behalf because there was this separation. And that's what the high priest did. And Amy's going to talk next week about the high priest and how the high priest that we have, who is Jesus, is greater than the high priest that any of those ancient people ever knew. Because their ancient high priest spent their life shuttling from the courts of the temple through the curtain to the altar to make the sacrifices, and it never stopped. It never stopped. Our high priest is not a high priest that took the blood of an unblemished lamb. Our high priest took his own blood. And he is the one that John the Baptist said to those he was speaking to, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." God had a plan. A redemptive plan for human beings, for you and for me. And the good news that we proclaim is that it's finished. It's finished. That atonement has been made. The curtain is torn. Our high priest no longer shuffles between the courts through the curtain to the Holy of Holies. Our high priest, we just said it together, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sits down because it's done. He entered into rest. And because he did, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us, the separation doesn't have to be there anymore. We're welcomed into the presence of God. We're welcomed into the rest to be with God. And that's good news. If we were in a different faith tradition, a few people probably would have said amen. And don't worry, that's not a slam, because if you said it, I wouldn't know what to do with it. So, you know, we're fine. But that's good news. It's what we proclaim. We proclaim that our God is a God who wouldn't leave us alone even in our disobedience, and he offers us that rest. Yet in our modern minds, rest is a trip to Disneyland or a long nap. What's this rest that God dwells in and that God invites us into? It is a rest that allows us to be in God's presence. And God commanded his people to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And the idea there was, have a day when you can take the things that you're constantly striving at and toiling at, and focus not on those things, but on God and who God is. And as Jesus followers, we are invited in to that rest of God. We still need rest. We still need sleep. We still need things that we enjoy and rejuvenate us and bring a youthful spirit back to us. But we're dying as people because we forfeit the inheritance Jesus has given us to just be in the rest of God. To be in the rest of God. To simply find ourselves in a dedicated time to sit in the presence of God and say, God, here I am. Here I am. And I need you. I need you. I need your presence. I need your being. You provided. You're a God of provision. And you know my deepest need. I'm exhausted, but you're my rest. I'm broken, but you're my creator, and you are the great physician. I am convinced every one of us needs to claim the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to be intentional about entering into God's rest and putting ourselves in the presence of God to be with God. Not with a script, not with an agenda, but simply to say, God, here I am. I need you. That's hard to do, isn't it? We have so much information available to us today that it changes some pretty basic stuff, right? Not trying to imitate Jace or anything, but my shoulder has been hurting, right? I'm tougher than he is, so I've toughed it out longer. And I said, you know, I probably ought to go to the doctor. But let me Google this first, right? And I found doctors don't really like to hear that. I Googled this. But you know what? I went to a pretty good doctor Friday. He's sitting upstairs right now. And he gave me an injection in my shoulder, and he knew exactly what to do. I couldn't do that through Google. What I needed was just to go and be there and say, I'm not well. And my shoulder feels a lot better already. But I think today we treat God like a lot of us treat our physicians who are highly trained and really, really good at what they do. But we figure we can out-Google them, right? And we're good at trying to fix things. Really good. Not good at actually fixing them, but really good at trying to fix them. Sarah Gray and I had not been married very long, and something broke in the house. And she looked at me and she said, "Aren't you going to fix it?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm not." Because we have a choice here. I can try and fix it and make it worse, and we'll spend a lot more when somebody that actually knows what they're doing comes in to fix it. So I think we just call somebody that knows how to fix it, and we get it fixed faster and cheaper. She rolled her eyes. But we called somebody and they fixed it. And she has since learned that that is really, really good in terms of a plan for fixing stuff that are broken. Because I can try really hard to fix things. But let me tell you about what I have learned about myself. The harder I try, the bigger a mess I usually make. And we do that with our lives, don't we? We do that with our lives. But I think part of our inheritance as followers of Jesus is that we are invited into the presence of the living God. And we have the ability not to go through a priest who shuffles off behind a curtain on our behalf, but to place ourselves in the presence of the living God and say, "God, here I am. And I need to be in your presence." Because I can try and fix a lot of things in my life, but I just make them worse. And it's okay with God. To just sit with him. It's okay to just be with him. It's one of the few places, I believe, in our world where we can just go and safely be. Because it provides rest for our souls. You won't walk out of that time and miraculously the world's a perfect place and your life is just as you've always imagined it. But what you will walk out with is a sense of knowing you're not alone and that you're welcomed for a respite. As we continue to be followers of Jesus in a world that Jesus is actively working to fully redeem. And one day, Jesus will come back. And redeem this world. And once again, we will know the presence. And walk and talk and be with the God who's never left us, and who longs for us to not forfeit our inheritance in Jesus Christ. If we say we believe, may we act on that belief and say, "God, I need to be with you, because it's with you that I'm going to be transformed and renewed, and my soul is going to find rest and peace." My friends, may we not forfeit our wonderful inheritance of the presence of the living God who invites us into his rest. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you long for us to know your rest. We thank you that you wouldn't leave us alone, far from you. And we thank you that our high priest invites us by his work of being able to rest by sitting at your right hand to come. Father, may we claim that inheritance, and may we be yours, and may we be with the one who longs to restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.